preachers sometimes get made fun of a lot, and that's okay, because they are a different breed. A lot of people make different comments, especially if you were at a traditional place where you had to stand at the back of the door and greet everyone when they went out. Some of you familiar with that setup? A lot of churches used to do that. I never really did that much. I just didn't want to put people on the spot and make them lie. So I never really did that. But preachers are, they have a hard time. One preacher had finished his sermon and he had a big Band-Aid on his face. And before he finished, and he kind of went on and on and on and on and didn't stop on time. And so he said, some of y'all probably wonder why this Band-Aid's on my face. He said, well, when I was shaving, I was thinking about the sermon and cut myself. And because the sermon went on and on and on, at the end, one of the ladies at the back told him, he said, next week when you're shaving, why don't you think about shaving and cut the sermon? And swap that around a little bit. You know, all of us think we're better than we are, usually, regardless of what we do, right? Whether you're the preacher or a teacher or a musician or a singer, whatever. And one day, this preacher was going home and was riding with his wife and just talking. He said, you know, there are a lot less good preachers in this world than there used to be. And she said, and there's one less than you think. What he talks about, if you started reading the book, if you haven't, shame on you. Chapters 5 and 6, and I'm just going to remind you again, you need to read the book because, you know, don't say, well, he's going to preach out of the book anyway. No, I'm not. You know, I'm supplementing the book, so what's in the book, I'm not going to rehash that. So if you don't read the book, then you'll miss some of what he's saying. But in chapters 5 and 6, what we're looking at today, he's talking about the preacher and the form by which he understands God's word and then how it's shared. He talks about chapter 5, expositional preaching or expository preaching. And then in chapter 6, he talks about a methodology of how you study, how you determine. So that's exactly what we're looking at today. And that is exposition is simply means where you study God's word and get the meaning out of it. Instead of, it was for a long, well, matter of fact, for all my church years until I went to Bible college, the preachers that we had in the small country church were topical preachers. And that means that, you know, they preach on this topic this Sunday and that topic the next Sunday. And there's nothing wrong with topical sermons if you pay the price to do it right. But what they would do, unfortunately, is they'd go write their sermon and then go find a verse of Scripture that kind of went along with it. So they didn't get their sermon out of the Scripture. They kind of imposed their sermon on the Scripture. And what happens, that happens now a lot, but when you really study the Scripture that they're preaching on, it has nothing to do with what the sermon says. So expositional, whether it's a teaching, and by the way, all teaching, whether you're teaching first graders or senior adults or whoever, all teaching should be expositional, where you study God's word and you get out of that what God's word says and then you relate it to the listener. It's a lot of work. I remember one of our hermeneutics teachers, this is where he did it, because they taught us that the paragraph was what you need to work with, not just a verse, because it's easy to get in trouble if you only just take a verse, because you'll impose on it what you want. So you need a context, and a lot of times it's a paragraph. And this is what he did. He would study all the week, find out everything he could possibly find out about each one of those sentences that's in that paragraph. And usually have a whole typed page per sentence, per verse. If it's 10 verses, 10 pages. And I'm not talking about just go find out what a commentary says. You know, you're digging behind the language and finding all that stuff. I know some people, not everyone can do that. But almost now, let me go ahead. I might not follow the outline, but you'll get the gist of it, okay? Is that all right? Here are some things people say to preachers at the end of sermons when they don't know what to say. You always manage to find something to fill up the time. What does that mean? You never quit early. Is that the way you feel? Whenever I don't quit on time, you all. I don't care what they say. I like your sermons. If I'd known you were going to be good today, I'd have brought a neighbor. Well, thank you. Did you know there are 243 panes of glass in the windows? A lot of churches had stained glass windows. How many bricks are up there? Does anyone know how many bricks are across there? Some of you do. Why? We shouldn't make you preach so often. You might be better if we don't. You know, if you got a lot more time to prepare. It's amazing. And, you know, a lot of preachers are exactly what this other guy said. He said there's a whole tribe of lazy preachers and they ought to be put on a reservation somewhere. Why? Because they don't pay the price to try to understand what God's Word says. They don't dig through there to try to find out. And one preacher was years and years ago. He was talking to one of his deacons who happened to be a farmer, and he said, you know, I'm kind of down because not many people are coming to hear my sermons anymore. They used to, he said, but they don't anymore. And the old deacon who was a farmer, he said, well, I'm just a farmer. I don't know much about preaching, but here's the way I'd look at that. You know, if it's time for me to feed the hogs and they know it's time to eat, if all I put in the trough is water, they quit coming back very much. What? You're not giving them anything. Water does not satisfy, and unfortunately, that's what happens too many times. God's Word understood first and then taught. That's the whole point of it. A healthy church is marked by expository preaching and teaching based on a theology. Theology is just a study of God. Theology that's biblical, that it comes from not out of a church tradition manual, but out of God's Word. So that is the premise there. If a healthy church is a congregation that is increasingly displays the character of God, and that's what we talked about was the main thing, as His character has been revealed in His Word, if that's how we know what God is, then the most obvious place to begin building a healthy church is to call Christians to listen to God's Word. Doesn't that make logical sense? Right. So, and it's not just a preacher, it's everyone. All of us, it pertains to. Timothy says what? Paul says to Timothy, study to show yourself approved in the context, why? And he says, why? Unto God, because when God asks you to give an account for what you've done, you won't be ashamed of doing a shoddy job because you spent the time that it takes to understand His Word and then preach it. It's not talking about anybody else. It's talking about the person who's studying in front of God. What? Study to show approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, I know you know it, but you can turn on the television and you pick up some of these books these people write, and they've got PhDs and doctorates, and they are pastor of such and such a mega church. And if you study just a little bit and read what then you said, where did they get that from? Because it did not come out of that verse that they're using. And they just throw it out there, and for some reason, just because they're a pastor or just because they have a doctorate, then absolutely what they say is right. Not. Don't ever succumb to that, because we'll see what Paul talks about it in the end. God's Word is the source of all life and health. Expositional teaching and preaching simply exposes God's Word. What does that mean? You just study it, and you dig out what is in there. That's the whole thing, and it takes study. You know, there's a group of people from where I might as well say it, Primitive Baptist. I don't know, you might be a Primitive Baptist. It doesn't matter to me because I understand what they believe. They don't believe in any preparation for the preacher. They don't believe in any schooling. They don't believe he's supposed to be trained. If God calls him, he just automatically by osmosis knows everything, I guess. And so he doesn't study, and my brother is a good friend, and I know the boy himself, and he told my brother, because my brother asked him, because my brother's been really working hard trying to study as he's been filling in, and he said, you know, when do you work on your sermons and get them ready? He says, on the way to church. Hello? And so they don't believe. Now remember this, you're going to tell me, you're going to sit down with a translation in English that is sometimes twice removed from what it was written. It's not even in the same culture. It's surely a lot of idioms that you'll find in both of these things that are not in English. And you're not going to go behind that sometimes to really get at, fully understand what's going on? Oh, no. Absolutely. We do it in everything else, right? You ever thought about it? How much time and money do we spend getting educations that will help us make money, but we do nothing to study anything that's going to affect our eternal life? Isn't that amazing? We'll spend how many hundred of thousands of dollars to get an education so we can better make money, and we have no tools, no investment. You know, and it's, I hate to say it, but, you know, there was a time, matter of fact, too many of them now, seminaries where we're supposed to be training preachers, they do not even demand that the seminary students take Greek and Hebrew anymore. It's crazy. It's crazy. You say, well, I don't have, right, but look at, listen to this. You can for 30, no, you don't, I'm sorry, you don't even have to pay for it now. You can go onlinebible.com, download a Bible program. It has Strong's Concordance number to it where you can parse a verb and it'll tell you what it is and what's the background. All that stuff, it won't cost you a dime. And how many times where we won't even go to any other trouble, and yet we think our eternal security is the most important thing in our life, and we go to no trouble whatsoever to really try to understand what it means, and we'll spend all that money to be able to make some money. You ever thought about that? How much do we do in that to really be able to expound God's word? Well, I just don't know. You don't spend any time. So what do you expect? Right? I mean, all of us. That's one thing, I'll be honest. I hated school. Do you know how bad I hated school? I've told some of you, before I graduated in 1976, you could stay out of school 29 days and not fail. I missed 29 days from the time I was in the fifth grade to the time I was in the 12th grade. Why? Because if I missed 30, I failed. And I didn't want to fail. Why? Because I hated school. So whenever God started dealing with me that I might be going to preach, and just remember now how much I hated school. I'd been out of school 10 years, and God pressed upon me, if I was going to try to teach someone else, I needed to do everything I could within my own limits to be able to understand God's word as much as I possibly could within my own limits. All of us are limited, right? And that's the only reason I went and spent a lot of money over the last 20 years in school. Why? Because God is going to hold me accountable for what I get up here and say in front of anyone else. And you know, it doesn't really take a rocket scientist. And now I wish I would have had this, the first Bible program that I still use every day, I bought for $35 a long time ago. I wish I'd have had that when I was in Bible college. Did you know that? You know, the first computer we had was 8088, is that what it's called? No, that was prior to that. This was the big floppy, 5 1/4 floppy. And did you know that, guys and girls, that it used to be a thumb drive that was a 5 1/4? Hello, who remembers that? Had, 64K memory was all it had. Do y'all know what that is? Y'all don't even know what that is. Your phone's got, 3 or 4 gig or something? You have no concept what that means. And now, even if there's, what I'm saying is, there's no reason for us not to know more than we know. Whenever you can go online, download a Bible program that parses the verbs, tells you all the meanings of these things, and all kind of other geographic things free of charge. But yet we say, how can you teach your children about God when you don't spend any time trying to learn about it? You say, wait a minute, preacher, I'm just serious. You know, if we really think eternal heaven is really, really important, why is it that we don't do some of what he's talking about, being expositional in our study? You know, why don't we put that time in there? All right, we got to hurry. Y'all listen too slow. The practice of expositional preaching presumes the fact that God's word is an authority. Okay? There's a new, I'll wait till I get to that second part, because too many of the people today, whole denominations, do not believe that God's word is an authority anymore. So I guess that's why they don't study it. You know, they say, well, it's not really, you know, Mark Twain, when he went to church one Sunday and he was talking to the preacher in the back door, he said, you know, I've got a book at home that's got every word in it that you spoke this morning. And the preacher said, well, I assure you, this is original. You know, I didn't copy it from anybody else. So he went on and went on, and the preacher said, well, you know, I'd like to see that book. So Mark Twain said, I'll send it to you. So next couple of days, he got it in the mail. He opened it up, and it was a dictionary. And you know what he wrote in the leaf? Words, just words. And if that's all you see as God's word is just a word, then it's not an authority. But if you see it as a God-revealed word that we looked at last week, then it is worth digging into to find out this is what it says. How to do this and how to do this and how you do this. The authority of an expositional preacher or teacher begins and ends with the scripture. That is the final thing. You know, you see it as God's word, you spend some time and you study it and it speaks and you see the truth. It is in there. And the difference now, as we'll see in the second part of the hermeneutics, is today the absolute truth is not there. It only becomes truth as I see it. You know, it's like the umpire used to say, whenever he's calling the balls and the strikes and the guy was arguing with him, he says, it's nothing till I call it. Right? Umpire says, it becomes something when I call it. Today's philosophy, basically across the board, is this. This is not God's word. It becomes God's word as I decide what I want out of it. And that's called the new hermeneutic that now is really in the emerging church, you might say. But also to speak a particular, I didn't read it. What? Just as Old Testament prophets and New Testament apostles were given not just a commission to go and speak, but a specific word to speak. You know, Jeremiah. Oh, boy, you're talking about a hard case, Jeremiah. It was not every day as a Friday. Not Jeremiah. His whole life was judgments coming from the north because God gave him that word. And it's the same thing. It's just as true then, it's just as true today as it was when Jeremiah was living it. In Nehemiah, if you remember, God's people had not been doing what he said through the prophets, so God sent them into captivity. And now they're being released and they're going back and Jerusalem walls are not built back and Nehemiah's concerned about that. So he says, we have to do something. So he calls Ezra. He gets Ezra the scribe. He's the one who writes down God's word and they kept it copied. And he finds the book of the law, mainly the Pentateuch, which is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And he calls in, and this is what it says. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood and they made for that purpose. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, that Pentateuch, the Old Testament, all right? For he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. They read in the book in the law of God distinctly. And look what happens. And he gave the sense. Why? You're talking about people that had been born in captivity that had no clue what God desired. They didn't have any clue of what God demands, what God expects, what God's going to hold them accountable for. So he stood up, and as he read, he expounded. He explained. He caused them to understand. No, you have to remember, I know you do, but sometimes we forget, and preachers really forget, that what happens is it takes a lot because we're talking about a word that was written in Hebrew and Aramaic in the Old Testament and a whole different culture. You're going to study that, and you got to move that from wasness to now isness. You got a gap there that you've got to change. You've got to, it takes some time to make sense of some of that. How does that work out in Byron in 2017? The principle's there, but how you flesh it out? It takes some digging for that kind of stuff, right? And you don't need to always depend on someone else because you know what they do? All they're doing is giving you their interpretation. If you're mind to, and with God's word and the Holy Spirit, you have just as much sense as anyone else. Most of the time, more. God's people have always been created by God's word. What? Since in the wisdom of God, the world, its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what? Preaching. To save those who would believe. Expounding God's word. Whether you're a teacher in a children's class, whether you're the preacher, whether a small group, it doesn't really matter. Digging down in there, finding out what it is, going behind it to see, okay, when he said this, did you know, what was that? How did that translate? Martin Luther found that carefully attending to God's word did what? Began a reformation. You know, his anniversary is coming up this October 31st, whenever he decided that the church had gotten away from God's word. So he was trying to bring them back to it, and what we know is the Protestant Reformation was a result of that. And that happens at the end of this month, but that's exactly what happened. When he started studying God's word, he saw something's not right. And he said God's word must overshadow any kind of church tradition. And it got him in trouble, right? It got him excommunicated 2 years later. Healthy churches rely on biblical theology. What did that mean? It just means that we get our understanding of God from God's word and not from Otis out there who just happened to be on the bestsellers list, right? It's amazing how people think, well, just because they have a PhD or a doctorate or they're reverend, oh, surely they're going to tell us the truth. A lot of them don't know the truth. I remember reading a story where in preaching class, what they would do, they would assign us a verse of Scripture, and then we had to do all this work and expound it, and then we had to get up in front of our class and preach it. And they were not very nice with their critique sheets. You know, they said everything that you did wrong. It was supposed to help us. Well, this guy had done his work, and he had handed it to the professor. And the professor said, well, you know, you did pretty good here, and you did pretty good here, and you did pretty good here. He said, but I'm still going to give you a D. He says, why? He said, because that's the worst title I've ever seen in my life. And it was something like the pericopes of the eschatological time of Jesus in the life of Paul. That was the title. He said, if you go back and work that out, he says, what you want to do is, if just imagine that your sermon is going to put out there, this title is going to be put out there on the sign beside the road, and you'd want people to see that and want to come in off of the bus to listen to you. You need to think like that. So, man, he went home, and he wrenched during the night, and he wrenched, and he came back the next day, and he turned it in, and the professor opened it up and says, your bus has a bomb on it. Well, he missed it. He totally missed it. A lot of people don't ever take anything for granted. Well, he's got to be right. They might not be right, especially if they don't do their homework. If they just go and copy what somebody else is doing, that other person could be wrong. As I've told you too many times, if you're going to start reading commentaries, you need to go back 100 years and try to find some of those, because most of them today, not all of them, but most of them today are so liberal-oriented that they're not worth reading. So you need to pay attention to that, because it's a waste of time. Paul warns Timothy that people's desire for the truth will end, that they don't want it anymore. You know, most of us usually don't want someone to be just hard fact truthful with us, do we? But we know that the law, Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all the Old Testament in the New Testament time, if anyone makes use of it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not given for a righteous person, but for the lawless and the rebellious, for the ungodly and the sinner, for the unholy and totally worldly, for the one who kills his father and the one who kills his mother, for murderers. Look how he's listing all these people. You know, he's coming down the line. Sexually immoral people, homosexuals, kidnappers, liars, perjurers, and anyone else opposed to sound teaching. You know, we get our word hygiene from that Greek New Testament word, healthy. Anything that does not promote a godly health, that's exactly what he's talking about. And here's what you measure it by. You don't measure it by Hinduism or Islam. You don't measure what is the sound teaching by. You measure it by what? According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God. That's your measurement. It's not someone else. It's not anything. It is by the gospel that's been handed down. And that's exactly what he tells him. He presents a list of those things that I just mentioned, of these vices, and then he correlates them, and he goes right back to unfolding the Ten Commandments is basically what he's doing when he lists those things. That kind of teaching Paul advocates in the New Testament, that's the kind that produces spiritual life, spiritual growth, and spiritual health. He said, but there's going to come a time when people don't want to hear that anymore. They don't want anyone to tell them the truth. Why? We'll show you. His metaphor expresses conviction that a morally disordered life is diseased, can't grow, and stands in need of a treatment from the glorious gospel to show you this is what's wrong with you, this is how you fix it. That's all he was saying. A life based on the teaching of the gospel is clean and healthy. It's hygienic. That's exactly what the sound doctrine is. Now, he tells Timothy, he says, you need to make a decision now, because people are going to start falling away, and they're going to want you to tell them what they want to hear. You're going to have to make a decision now that you're going to stand under God's word and hold it up and be faithful. And wow, it's an epidemic. How many people who once believed the truth of God's word, they don't anymore? I know too many of them personally. Preach the word. Be ready in season. It just means all the time. You know, just like you get ready for some things every day you go through a process to make ready that you're going to do this and do same thing. You are ready every day, what? To reprove, to rebuke, to exhort with patience and instructions. For there will be a time when they will not, everybody wants a Friday. They don't want anyone to tell them that they're sinners. They don't want anyone to say, you know, I know this is in your life, but if you're going to be living like God wants you to live, you're going to have to get rid of that one. Because that doesn't jihad. Those don't go together. And they will turn away from the hearing of the truth and will turn to myths. A preacher was preaching revival in this town where there was a mental institution, and one of his deacons actually worked at the institution. So the deacon said, I want you to go down one day and preach at the chapel at the mental institution. I don't know. Is that politically correct? What they call it now? Is that it? I don't know. We didn't have that nicer word back whenever I was coming up, but just a mental institution. So he, sure enough, he went and he got up, and after just a few minutes in the sermon, some one of the guys out there in the front stood up and said, that's the worst sermon I ever heard. So he just said, looked around, and so he started again, and sure enough, the guy did it two more times. So he kind of whispered over there to the deacon, and he said, I don't want him to get violent. You think I need to quit? And he said, oh, no, go ahead. He's been in here 4 years, and that's the first sensible thing he said in 4 years. No, go ahead. Understand it. They will turn away from the truth. They don't want to hear it anymore. Here's why. It's called the new hermeneutic. Started down the path with the Enlightenment when everyone was so scientific and they started questioning God's Word. And now they don't believe God's Word. Everybody wanted to get behind it. The deconstructionists and all these historical theories, they wanted to get behind God's Word because they didn't believe what was in it. But if we can just get behind and find the historical Jesus, then we can. We already have it right here. But then, and here's the thing. It is not an authoritative word, but when I read it, whatever I get out of it makes it authoritative. I make it the truth. That's where we are. And that's exactly what you see happening in our culture. Isn't that right? There is no right or wrong. Why? It's just whatever you and I decide is right and wrong. There is no hard line of an authority that says, you know, you're a nut if you do that. Oh, no, you can't. Why would you say he's a nut? Or she's not. Why? Because what? They turn to all these other things, and it doesn't really matter what it is. He said, they're going to do that. He gave a stern charge to Timothy in declaring the truth because professing Christendom would increase an appetite for error rather than the truth. All right, do a little church history in the United States in the last 40 years and see where we've gone with this issue. It's down. They don't want the truth anymore. We don't want anyone. Number one, too many people now don't pay the price to find out what it is, and because no one wants to hear that. So they just rather say, God loves you. Peace to you, brother. You do right, and you get a pink Cadillac. Isn't that right? Basically, that's what you have. They would find preachers who would tell them not only what they desire to hear, they will desire satisfying but meaningless mumbling of pseudos. Those guys don't even have a clue what they're saying. Fake. Why? They just pull something out. Remember what I told you? It's still in epidemics where people just write their sermons and then they go try to find a verse of scripture to go along with what they've already written. So what does that mean? They're not taking out from God's word what the scripture says. They're imposing what they want to say on it. And just because you throw a verse of scripture in there somewhere, it's supposed to be okay. Paul said, nope, that's all they want. And it is an amazing thing. I don't have time to go there. Let's go ahead. Such speakers toy with the minds of the hearers, but leave the intellect uninformed, the conscience unchallenged, and the will set in direction away from God. How is that? False teachers appeal to the feelings of people, not to the truth, not to their mind. Well, I can tell the right illustration at the right time. We can play the right music. We can play the right songs, and it will mess with your emotions. Y'all agree with that? Yes, absolutely. Why do you think they put music in movies? You ever listen to a movie lately that didn't have any music? I remember one time one of the girls on television, Last Man Standing, she said, this is kind of like a reality show, but there's no music to tell me how to feel. That's what it does. Why do you think it's there? You know, think about it sometime. Next time you're watching a movie, what does the music do when it gets intense? You know, what does it do when it mellows out? That's exactly what it's about. It's to help your feelings. It's not that feelings do not matter. They do. But the truth always goes where? To your mind. What did we see in Proverbs last week? As a man thinks in his mind, his heart, what? So is he. Whatever goes on in my mind controls what I do in the rest of my body. Absolutely. What I look at, what I listen to, what I say, where I go, everything. That's exactly what it is. The truth of the Word of God always goes at the thinking of people, not the feelings of people. God wants us to think differently about ourselves, about Him, about Christ, about sin, about righteousness. And how does He do that? By our what we put up here. That's exactly it. That's the way that works. You know, I've already proven that out years and years ago on the tractor. Whatever goes in your head, especially in your ears, even if you're not looking at anything, just what you hear going in your ears does control how you think. I know it is. Absolutely. Any preacher or teacher should be concerned that the people's feelings follow their thinking, that their thinking be biblical, not just emotional. Why? Because emotions control a lot. We should desire for a person's thinking or thoughts to change, to be transformed, because why? They're hearing the truth of God's Word. Isn't that what it says here in Romans 12? Therefore, I exhort you, brothers, through the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing to God, which is a reasonable service. And do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed, how? By what goes in your head. By the renewing of your mind. What are you putting in your mind? What are you allowing your children to watch on television? What are you allowing them to listen to on the radio? Every one of those things affects their mind and will affect their life, their outcome. That's exactly what he says. So what? We should care about the things of God's Word that will help people change their thinking. Therefore, their lives can change. It's not an emotional thing. Why? Because if all you have is emotional, when you go out here tomorrow, if you don't have something sound to base it on and all the emotions are gone, what difference is it going to make? Right? Not. All men interpret any piece of literature, everything we read, we interpret it through some kind of lens. Our background, everything. Bible's no different. And quickly, because we're out of time almost, here are just quick things to remember. If you really want to study God's Word, and you can find plenty of books on some guidelines for hermeneutics. Number one, to understand, if you are not committed to Christ, you're never going to understand God's Word. Paul said that. The natural man, meaning an unsaved person, can never really understand what God is saying in His Word. That's what it says, quickly. In 1 Corinthians, it's the same thing, 1 Corinthians 2:14. So if you really want to understand, first you have to make a commitment to Christ. The Holy Spirit will come inside and live in you. That is where you start. Number two is this, of contextual interpretation. What do you mean by that? At least a paragraph. Why? If you just sit down and just say, well, I'm going to go through the Bible and I'm going to find this verse, and if all you do is study that verse and you don't see what book it's in and what was going on behind that book, you can make it say anything you want to say. The context controls it. Matter of fact, a lot of times when you're trying to translate some verbs in the Greek New Testament and Hebrew, the context helps you understand exactly what the how you translate it in the context. You don't just take it one out. You have to look at the whole. The whole Bible. Who was Jeremiah? What was going on whenever he wrote? Where had they been? What was he telling them? All those things. You say, man, that's a lot of work. Yes, it is. And we spend a whole lot more time and money learning how to make money than we try to learn to see what God wants to do in our lives. Is that the truth or wrong? Is that's right. I mean, when you honestly, how much time during the day do you spend trying to understand something that you can teach your children? So if you still have children in the home, or even if they're not in the home, so that they'll start thinking right, therefore that their actions will be right, accepting God accepting them. Think about it that way sometime. How much time? Well, unfortunately, we probably don't even read God's Word, much less study it. You know, when you really get behind it and study it. The third one, clarity. Sometimes Scripture has to interpret Scripture. Sometimes a verse is very, very difficult, so you've got to look all throughout the Scripture, everywhere else that concept may be, to be able to get a right understanding of it and not just pull out that one little phrase. It's called proof texting when you do it that way. The principle of grammatical historical method. What in the world does that mean? You try to find out what the author's intent was when he wrote it. What was God saying to Jeremiah? And see, this new hermeneutic says, oh, that's irrelevant. We don't really care about that. It's all means on what I get from it. Nope, that's the way it is. When God said, you use this verb in this place, He had a reason for it in Hebrew and in Greek. So sometimes you've got to get behind it, so you've got to study more off the surface to understand exactly what was the author's intent. I believe we can get there because God left it there for us so we could see. The most important step is this. Once you understand some of these things, you got to move it over here to Byron. You know what? That takes a lot of thought sometimes. And sometimes then we get it wrong. You know, bless their heart, a lot of times I read some of these guys, hear some of them on television, and I just say, where did you get that from? Because it didn't come out of that verse. So their principle, number one, if you know, it's kind of like if you leave in an airplane and your navigation system's off, when you leave the airport with it off, where are you going to be when you're supposed to land? Way out there. So if your interpretation's wrong and you're trying to translate it in today, you think that's going to be wrong? Way off. And that's why we have a lot of the nonsense that we have. Study to show yourself approved so that you don't be ashamed. God still speaks through his word. Let's pay the price to teach it and speak it so people's lives will be changed. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you that you love us. Wow, you're so patient with us. How much we waste our time doing frivolous things that mean nothing in eternity when your desire is that we would understand who you are better by reading and studying your word. Lord, impose upon us with your Holy Spirit the conviction that we would do far better than we've done in the past for one reason, that we would understand and that you would do things in our life through the word, the truth of your word, that would bring glory to you and would cause people to want to know you because of what you're doing in the lives of people who've been changed by the understanding of your word. Lord, I thank you that you can help anyone who has a desire understand what your word says so that we can live it out for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.